All right. You will turn to John chapter 12. We'll begin our study there together tonight. John chapter 12. We're going to, shift our study, but we're going to talk about deacons tonight. And instead of talking about overseers and elders, and we're going to focus our study this evening on deacons. And then next Sunday evening, Lord willing, we're going to talk about appointing those individuals, maybe processes, things such as that. And then the last in this series of study, the next Sunday evening, following that, we're going to be talking about whatever you ask me. So if you have questions about the lessons from tonight or last week or next week or any of the lessons prior to, if you want clarification or you want me to discuss something a little more in detail, please let me know and we will focus that fourth Sunday evening this month on that together. So we'll focus tonight on, I'm going to combine this together with the work and qualifications of deacons. I know we separated out the character qualifications of elders and then their work as we study through that. But with deacons, I think we can combine it together because I'm pretty sure we have a fairly good grasp upon what deacons probably are. That doesn't tend to have the issue in time that sometimes overseers does. But what I want you to notice here as we start studying in John chapter 12 is that the word deacon is actually riddled throughout your New Testament. It actually is there about 30 times, depending on if you're King James manuscripts or you're talking about New American Standard manuscripts. Those use a little difference between it. So it could be 29 or 30. So I'm going to say about 30 times that the word's there. But it's really not used a whole lot in discussing something of a formal type office, if you'll let me use the idea of office with it. Most of the time is just talking about those that would serve. And yet in your translations, you don't find the word deacon in there that much. I'm talking about the original word that the writers chose to use when this was written down. So you'll see that this word is translated in 1 Timothy chapter 3 as deacons. Here in John chapter 12 and in verse 26, it says, "If anyone serves me, he must follow me, and where I am, there my servant will be." That word servant right there is the same word as deacon. They could have just as easily here in this passage put, my deacon will also serve me, or will also serve me. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. So simply what Jesus is saying here in this text is about who a servant is. And that gives us an idea when we start to see this kind of official capacity of a deacon as to what that is. It tends to define that for us by just seeing how it's used. Here it's in kind of a generic form to say that my servant will serve me. So you see that a deacon is one who serves. That's in just the general sense of the word. And here specifically in the text, it is one who serves God. And we're going to see a little bit more about what that includes as well. Turn over to Matthew chapter 20. I just want to give you some examples of the times that this is used in some context that give us an idea as to what a deacon is by definition of the generic term that is used. So a deacon is serving Jesus, John chapter 12 and verse 26, or a servant is serving Jesus. That's the idea that he is given there. Matthew chapter 20 and verse 26, it says, "It's not this way among you, but whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your," there it is, "servant." So, as they were trying to elevate themselves and be important, so to speak, he's telling them, you need to be serving. He says, "Whoever wishes to be first among you shall be a slave, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." So here's the idea. As one that serves God, and by doing that, Jesus says, you serve God by serving his people. You are a servant to his people. And so that begins to kind of, I think, give us an idea as to what this truly means. Another interesting use in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, as Paul uses this term in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and in verse 5, and you may, depending on the translation you're reading from tonight, this may be a different word here that's translated different. It's the same root word in all the manuscripts, but just a different translation. So I'm reading the New American Standard. It says, what then is Apollos, 1 Corinthians 3, verse 5, and what is Paul? Servants. Yours may say ministers. Guess what? Synonymous terms. That's the idea here. Servants through whom you believed, even as the Lord gave opportunity to each one. So here, that is what a minister does. They serve people by sharing the Word of God. And that's the idea that he's giving here. And he's saying simply, my job, I was a servant. It's the same word that is translated deacon as you move forward into 1 Timothy chapter 3. In Romans chapter 16, a different take. This is, again, these are all generic uses of the word. Romans 16 and verse 1, there are a lot of people listed in Romans 16. And the people listed here are all, for the most part, they're people that helped and served God and served Paul, maybe helped him along his way and those sort of things. But in verse 1, you have this word, and it may be translated differently here as well. I think most of them translate the same that New American Standard does. It says, I commend to you our sister Phoebe, who is a servant. Now you may have a footnote there for servant, same word. And in your footnote, New American Standard, I know the ESV both has a footnote there where it says deaconess. That's the idea. That's what she was. Now, what does that mean? She was a servant. You see, just by studying the word, we already know what a deaconess is. It's simply a woman that serves. She serves God's people. She says, she's a servant of the church, which is at Centuria. So, it's not some official capacity with oversight and authority. We see that in 1 Timothy chapter 3. But she was helping. In some capacity, she was serving God's people. It was appropriate for him to use that terminology. And so that gives the idea there in Romans chapter 16. If you back up just a couple of chapters, three chapters to chapter 13 and verse 4, this kind of shows you that this is not always talking about an official capacity. There are people that go to Romans chapter 16 and verse 1 and say, see, here she is, something official. Well, guess what? Is the Roman government a deacon of the church? That you say, well, that's silliness. Guess what? It's used to talk about them in chapter 13. And then in verse 4, it says, for it is a minister of God to you for good. He's talking about the government there when he says it is a minister. The word minister there, same word as deacon. So, it gives us the idea. The government serves the people, and it's there based upon God's pleasure. We see that throughout Scripture as far as governments and how they work. They only get to do what God allows for them to do. And so, it's just the generic idea of what a deacon is by the sense of the word. It is just somebody that serves. Now, if you go look at the definition in one of your lexicons or in like Thayer's or Vine's or something like that, it's going to say it's related to religion. So it would be, instead of just someone that serves, it would be someone who serves God. And the way that that's done is by serving God's people. So it's someone who serves one another, and by doing that, they are serving God. And I would just say this far into the lesson, every single one of us should strive to be serving one another. We should be striving to help one another and assist one another as we have opportunity. And in that sense, I don't want to take it too far here, but in that sense, we're talking about a deacon. If you're serving, by definition, you meet the generic term there for serving. Now, that's most of the time the word's used. You can clearly see a difference when you turn over to Philippians chapter 1. If you turn over to Philippians chapter 1, it doesn't make sense grammatically to say that this is everybody in the congregation, even though everybody should be serving one another. Here in Philippians chapter 1 and in verse 1, Paul writes, to the saints in Christ Jesus. That is everybody at Philippi who's a Christian. All the saints there. And then he talks about two other groups of people among the saints, where he says, including the overseers and deacons. This is something different. If it was in the generic form, the generic's already been used in saint. But yet this is something different. Just the same as overseer, you can say, well, an overseer, everybody can help somebody spiritually. Isn't that true? Yeah. You see somebody struggling spiritually, an overseer's job is to support the weak spiritually and to guard against false teaching. Can't everybody guard against false teaching? Yes. In the generic sense of that, that's true. But here he's talking about some that serve and some sort of capacity. That's why that term is used in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and in verse 1 to talk about the office of an overseer. Now, I don't particularly care a ton for the idea of thinking it is some position like elected office, like we think of office, like running for governor or something like that, because it's a work, as we've talked about quite a bit. Well, deacon's the same thing. It may be the title, say they're a deacon of the church, just like it might be, say they're an elder at the church, yes. But it should describe what they're doing. So here is something very different when he says the overseers and the deacons. It's not generic here. Now we're talking about something more specific. And then the text that we go to, and we're going to spend some time in 1 Timothy chapter 3, where he talks about these individuals. So 1 Timothy chapter 3 and in verse 1 talks about the office of an overseer and describes the man that's going to serve in that capacity. Now, if you go look at the original and just a literal type translation of that, that's pretty literal of that section there where it says office of overseer. That's pretty much there. There is a character there for office. It's not just overseer, and that's the character we think of like presbyter. And so that's all included in that verse. Well, guess what? When you get down to verse 8, now he's talked about these people, and he's going to talk about now deacons. And you see that he's talking about something specific because he says deacons likewise must be men of dignity. So we had a specific role, those who serve in this specific capacity of overseers, and now we've got those that are going to serve in a specific capacity as that of deacons in the local church there. So we learn about them and these qualifications that get listed there in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verses 8 through 13. So let's read them, and then we'll just kind of look at them, and I'll just kind of outline them as best I can. So, verse 8 says, deacons, likewise, must be men of dignity, not double-tongued or addicted to much wine or fond of sordid gain, but holding to the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. These men must also first be tested, then let them serve as deacons if they are beyond reproach. Now, verse 11, we're going to talk about, and I've already talked about it, we talked about family, so don't think I'm skipping it, but go to verse 12. It says, deacons must be husbands of one wife and good managers of their children and their own households. For those who have served well as deacons obtain for themselves a high standard and great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. So, in the same way that overseers are these men that have these character traits, Paul says, Timothy, there you need to teach these folks about who would serve as deacons. And these are the type of men you're looking for as far as their character goes. And that's what he deals with there in this section. We're talking about a position of authority. Now, I don't want you to think that that's on par with an overseer. There is a distinction between those that serve as overseers and those that serve as deacons. They don't have equal authority or something of that, but it's something that God's put in place for the local church. And so it's reserved for a man that meets certain qualifications. So here's the qualifications. I've tried to put them in best of order as I can. The first one you see there in verse 8 is that they are men of dignity. So as you think about this, as I just outlined these and kind of put them in bullet point form here on the screen, if you were to take these qualifications of deacons and the character qualifications of an elder and just line them up, I don't see a whole lot of difference between the two. A man that's going to serve as an overseer is going to be a man of dignity, just the same as a deacon should be this kind of man. They are both dignified people. And that's the idea when he says, likewise. So just like the elders need to be dignified, these guys need to be dignified as well. They're not double-tongued. That means they're honest. They don't say one thing to you and something else to somebody else. Their yes is yes, their no is no. They're not hypocritical in their communication. You think about, and we haven't talked about the work, but you think about the work that a deacon would be involved in. They're going to maybe at times be involved with working with people on a different level, it seems, than overseers, and they may have to give information back to the overseers. Well, we don't need them spreading one thing here and another thing there because they're dishonest. Makes sense. They're not double-tongued. We need guys that are honest. They mean what they say, and they're men of their word. Now, the third one there, not addicted to much wine, that's one that people kind of hone in on a little bit. And we're not going to talk about Bible wines of the first century and all those sort of things tonight. We've studied that before. There's plenty of information out there available for that. But for some reason, people hang up on the word much there, as if you can have a little bit, and the elder can have none, because it doesn't say anything about that in verse 3. It just says he's not addicted to wine, but the deacon, he's not addicted to much wine. It's a silly argument. You'd be perfectly blunt and honest about it. Neither one of them are men that allow themselves to be affected by the impact of alcohol, the influence of alcohol. And we need a guy that's going to stay away from that. As they would go into people's homes and maybe help them with distribution or serving them, seeing what people needed in the congregation, you don't need them addicted to much wine. They may have had some diluted type cut alcohol of their day. So be sure we keep that in the context of this is not looking to give us allowance to do those sort of things, okay? Not fond of sordid gain. That means they're not greedy. They're not going to be like Judas. You remember Judas? He washed the treasury box and took a little bit out as he wanted it. And so he wasn't that kind of person. Tell you what, that makes a whole lot of sense when you think about the fact that a deacon could very well be put in charge of financials for the local congregation. In my opinion, when that weights down an elder and their availability to do their work as an overseer, it is appropriate to put that under the charge of a deacon. Now, it's under the oversight of the eldership, but balancing the checkbook, being sure those sort of things get done, being sure that we file our IRS paperwork on time if we got some, those sort of things, that can bog an elder down if they spend all their time with it. It'd be a good chance for a deacon to step in and do some of that. So we don't need them fond of sordid gain where they pay the rent and they pay themselves for paying the rent. That's not what you're looking for. You want somebody that's honest when it comes to those sort of things. So he's got this kind of character. You need to be sure that these guys can be trusted when it comes to funds. They've got some good financial sense, strong reputation for their honesty, maybe in business, those sort of things. Then he says that they are those who hold the mystery of the faith. So they are people that are sound in their faith. And the next one I put's just like it. But I just kind of divided the two. Hope you don't mind. So they hold the mystery of the faith. They're sound in their faith. But they're also one that holds the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. They know who they believe in. They know what they're doing. They're godly men, consistently, spiritually focused men. And from their heart they believe. You can look at them and their life and see that they are men that are seeking to serve God. And so they put that as a great importance in their life. Continuing down, he says they're tested and shown to be above reproach. So they're men, like elders, they're willing to be put to the test, willing to have their life examined, willing for the local congregation to look at them. They're transparent, they're honest, they are not hiding anything. And if you want to ask them questions, they're ready to hear them. And they're ready to answer them. That's what you have to understand if you're willing to serve in this capacity. People are going to be looking at your life. And we talked about it last week. They may nitpick through some things. That may be the case. It's the nature of the beast sometimes, so to speak. So we want shepherds and deacons that are understanding that that is part of the case. We've talked about husband and one wife when we talked about qualifications, character qualifications of elders. So they are a one-woman man. That's the literal translation of that phrase, if you were to take it. No word for husband there, no word for wife there. They are dedicated to their wife. That would take them out of being flirtatious. That would take out the idea of them having wandering eyes, so to speak. They are devoted to their woman, their wife. That's the idea in the text there. They're a one-woman man. And then he says, they are good managers of their children and their own households, there in verse 12. So, this, for a lot of reasons, people say, well, this is a little bit less than the qualification that an overseer has when it comes to his family. And it kind of looks like the kids' qualification in Titus chapter 1. It does kind of seem as if the kids are at least a little bit older so that you can tell whether or not they're accused of dissipation or not. So how he rules his home. But I have to look at how he rules his home, how he manages his home. And so I don't have any issue with a guy being put in that's got a 6-year-old or something of that nature, or a 3-year-old, something like that. He may be well showing these characteristics of how he manages his home. So it's just a matter of showing his character traits as the leader in his family. So we want to know just what kind of family man he truly is. So here are those qualifications, just the basic qualifications that you see there in 1 Timothy chapter 3. So I want to make the point that I made when I was talking about character qualifications of elders. As I look at that list, and I think about me, I should be striving to be all of those naturally. Every one of us should say, hey, we should strive to be these type of people, these type of Christians. Dignified people, people that are not fond of sordid gain. We should all desire this for our own lives. But these are men that are going to serve the church in a capacity, and we have to have men that serve, that have these character qualifications, the right kind of men, these right kind of Christians. Now, I skipped verse 11, so let's look at it. It says, women must likewise be dignified, not malicious gossips, but temperate, faithful in all things. Now, I mentioned to you when we studied about family, the elders' families, that this is a verse that many people go to talk about. Well, that's wives of elders and wives of deacons. That is one way to look at it. And certainly I don't have any problem with that. And it makes a lot of sense to me to look at it that way, because I think about that, you know, their wives need to be dignified, not malicious gossips. Sometimes elders need somebody to talk to, and deacons need somebody to talk to, and it might be their wife that they're able to talk to. Well, if she knows some stuff about somebody else that her husband and her have had because of their companionship, that they're able to discuss the hardships he's going through, dealing with something, you don't want the type of person that's spreading it around. Makes a lot of sense. That's one possibility. I'm not ready to stake my claim to that. The other possibility that you'll see is that he's talking about deaconesses there. And a lot of people talk about that, but that doesn't fit the capacity of an official type office, if that be the case that he's talking about deaconesses there. It would just simply be those that are serving in a general sense. You see the idea back in chapter 2 when he talks about what's proper for women in the text there in verse 12, where he talks about authority, and these men have authority in their work as a deacon. So it would be limiting to them if that would be deaconesses. It would just be something of a generic sense. And so that seems to be the case. But nonetheless, the women that, whichever one he's talking about there, they need to be dignified, not malicious gossips, temperate, and faithful in all things. Now the question may come up, because I finished verse 12, I didn't talk about verse 13. It says, for those who have served well as deacons obtain for themselves a high standing and great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. And I don't know that I can explain everything that's going on there in verse 13, but I can at least gather this out of it, that men that are willing to sacrifice their time and their efforts to serve as deacons and carry out the work that needs to be done for the local church, those people gain high standing and great confidence in connection with their faith because of what they're willing to do. And basically that's just summarizing what that verse simply says. If you do that work, you know that it is something to be looked at well. So, just the qualifications of a deacon, and that's the place where you go to see them. I don't know of any other place that outlines in a specific sense those men that would serve in this capacity. But what's the job? What do they do? What are their responsibilities? Those, as we saw with elders, were just as important as the character qualifications, because as we've said, you can meet these qualifications and not be qualified if you can't do the work. Just the same as a man can meet the qualifications of an overseer and he can't do the work, well, he's not qualified. We need somebody not just to have that character trait, those character traits, but also be able to accomplish the work that is placed before them. For this, we're going to spend pretty much the rest of our time in Acts, the 6th chapter, if you'll turn over there. Acts chapter 6. And the reason that we're looking at Acts chapter 6 is if this is not the work or describing the work that could be attributed to deacons, then I don't know of anywhere else to go. This seems to be it. And here's why. These are special circumstances where there's special servants selected for a task to be done in the early church. They are serving in this way. And so I'm not saying that these men selected here are deacons. I'm just saying that they are selected for a task, and their task is serving. So it gives us an idea as to one who would serve in the local church, what their responsibility would be. So let's look at it. The selected servants, as I put them in Acts chapter 6. The first six verses are there. It says, "Now at this time, while the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint arose on the part of the Hellenistic Jews against the native Hebrews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily serving. So the 12 summoned the congregation of the disciples and said, 'It is not desirable for us to neglect the word of God in order to serve tables. Therefore, brethren, select from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the spirit and of wisdom, whom we may put in charge of this task. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word.' This statement found approval with the whole congregation, and they chose these men there in verse 5. In verse 6, it says, 'These they brought before the apostles, and after praying, they laid their hands on them.'" So, here's this setting of an issue that arises in the local church there. You have a special circumstance. People had come to Jerusalem. There may be thousands of members of the church there. There were at least 3,000 in Acts chapter 2. Now, by this time, many may have gone home, but still, there may be a large amount of folks there. And in that, there was needs. People had needs for food and for shelter, those sort of things, while they were in Jerusalem. So people were going around and providing for those needs. You see in Acts chapter 2, all things kind of in common there. Anybody had need, they were selling, bringing the proceeds, laying at the apostles' feet, distributed to each as any had need. In chapter 4, chapter 5, you see this issue being dealt with there as well. So, you have these two groups. You have those that were Jews that had become Christians and their widows, and then the Hellenistic Jews. Now, you've got a footnote there probably in your text to kind of describe what a Hellenistic Jew is. And that's simply somebody that was a Jew that had accepted or integrated part of the Greek culture into their life. Now, to the ultra-conservative type Jew, they didn't get along because they looked at them and said, "Well, you've accepted part of the Greek culture. How could you do that?" And they were upset with one another. That's what's happening. So now they're saying their Hellenistic Jews are being left out because their widows are being overlooked in the daily serving of food. So when it came time to meet the needs, they weren't being met. Verse 2, you see the apostles could have done the work. You see that in verse 2 where it says the 12 summoned the congregation and they said this. They don't say, "We can't do this." They said, "It's not desirable for us to do this, for us to neglect the word of God in order to serve tables." So they had the time, the opportunity, and the energy. They could have done it. But if they had done it, it would have taken away their opportunity and time and effort to do what was more important, which was their work as an apostle. So they could have, but they didn't. The apostles call the congregation together and they say, "In order for us to do the spiritual work that we need to do, we need to select, y'all need to select, 7 men to oversee this." In verse 3, that's the idea. You need to select from among you 7 men, good reputation, full of the spirit and of wisdom, whom we may put in charge of this task. So, there's a lot going on in verse 3. Part of it we're going to talk about next week in the fact that the church chooses the men. The congregation chooses them. We're going to talk about that in depth next week. they didn't say, well, we need 100 guys, and then 71 guys. They said, we need 7 guys. So think of it in this term. To accomplish oversight of this task, it takes 7 people. We need to select 7 people. In the same sense, I would say, you need to know how many guys you need to serve as deacons. If there are enough men qualified to serve. So not just extra ones hanging out with nothing to do. It's not some sort of position just to say I is one. It is instead a work for the local church. We need men to serve in the capacity. That's the idea of what he's talking about here. Now you see they had to meet certain qualifications. They had to be good and they had to have good reputation, full of the Spirit and of wisdom. Now, they lay hands on them in verse 6. So don't take that where he says spirit there as spiritual gifts. They ain't got that yet. That's going to happen a little bit later on down in verse 6. But they are men that believe. They are men that are among God's people. They're spiritually minded. And they are wise. That is a pretty good summary in verse 3 of those qualifications we just read in 1 Timothy chapter 3. If you want to sum it up, he's pretty much got it right there. Just the same. So they had to meet those qualifications. Now the rest of the verse, he says that they are going to be put in charge of this task. They didn't select 7 guys because they needed 7 guys to work the table. They didn't pick 7 guys because it's going to take 7 people on the serving line to serve. He said 7 guys who we may put in charge of the task. In other words, it's your job to see that the task is done. You've got a little bit of oversight in the task. And they're not overseers, subject to the apostles here in accomplishing it, but you are in charge of this. This is what your responsibility of work is going to do. They're in positions of authority, not authority of the sheep, not in the spiritual well-being of the local church. Those responsibilities fall under the responsibilities of the elders. But when it comes to things that need to be done for serving God's people, we don't need men who will just do the work. We need men who will take responsibility for the work that needs to be done. These are guys that meet the qualifications. And let's just say, for example, we had some deacons and one was in charge of building maintenance. Let's just say that. He doesn't have to be the maintenance guy. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, he's in charge to see that the maintenance is done. He says, you know what? I'm really good at doing certain things, but when it comes on working on the AC, that's not my forte. But I'm in charge of getting it fixed if it goes down, so I'm going to get somebody to fix it. Whether it's another member that knows how to do it that I'm going to call on to help, or if I got to go out and find a reputable company that I can say, hey, these guys can fix the AC for us. He sees that it gets done. Sees that it's done responsibly. He oversees that work. Now, it may seem like a silly work because you say, well, building maintenance, we can all do that. Yeah, here's a guy that's kind of in charge of it. He's taking the lead in that. That would just be one example that we'd see. Verse 4, you see then that they say, that the elders say, we'll devote ourselves to prayer and to ministry of the word. So by the deacons being put in charge of this responsibility, takes that responsibility, the weight of that responsibility off of those who serve as elders and overseers. And they make sure it gets done, they're accountable for it. And that is a good benefit, just a huge benefit, when that works as it should for the overseers. So, the apostles say they can focus on ministry and to prayer. I made a list of just things that I could think of. Things that a deacon could possibly do that would fall into this category. Okay? These are different things. And this is not an exhaustive list. And if you don't like one of the things on the list, fine. We don't have to keep it on the list. It's just my list. Make your own. Okay? So a deacon could have a deacon that's in charge of visitors. You know, being sure that visitors get visitor cards, being sure that the visitors get talked to, being sure that that we find out some information about visitors. That's their responsibility. Be sure that information gets disseminated to the group saying, hey, these were the visitors we had. Now you say, well, we're a small enough group, we can meet visitors. Yeah, we can. But you know what? Sometimes it's difficult. I think all of us would recognize that, no matter the size of the group, sometimes this is a difficult task. You say, well, the elders can do that. Well, yeah, elders ought to greet visitors, sure. But how about a deacon that's, well, that's my responsibility. The elders have responsibility to the sheep and the spiritual well-being. When they come in, they should be looking for the sheep. They're working with the sheep. This deacon, he's looking towards the visitors. I don't know, just one, if you hadn't thought of it. Add it to your list. Maybe classes, being sure that we have the material that we need, teachers that we need, and those are fitting. Being sure that things stay on schedule and all that sort of stuff. It takes a little bit of effort. Those that have taught class know that you need materials and those sort of things. A deacon that can help you with that. Ensure that we have teachers so that we're not looking at, well, next week's the start of the quarter. We need teachers. This guy's already thought it through. He's got the year plan. He's got teachers put where teachers need to be. He knows their strengths, all these sort of things to help the elders in that. The elders have oversight into what's being taught and the growth there, but this guy's implementing that. He's putting that into play. I don't know, just an idea. Communication. I put, you know, keeping the website up to date. And maybe the Facebook page or other social media. I don't know, just an idea there. The website stays pretty well up to date, but that doesn't mean somebody can't take that as their charge to help that. I don't know how many of you look at the websites before you travel out of town to find a congregation, maybe worship if you're going to be gone on Sunday or Wednesday. But if you do, you know that makes a difference. Because if I go to a website and the last sermon that was posted is from 2014, I question whether or not they're still meeting. Okay? You got to keep that stuff up to date. Takes work, takes effort, takes time. Finances, paying the bills, IRS. You know, every January, before the end of January, preachers got to get a W-2. And it's fun to calculate. David and I can talk to you about it if you're just real interested in it. It's easy. It doesn't take us maybe I used the wrong word. It doesn't take us a lot of time to do it, but it needs doing. You know, IRS has expectations for us as a group. You say, well, somebody's got to do that. Yeah, it has to be done. It has to be kept up with. Maybe a guy that can do that and ensure that those things get done in that timely manner. Or attendance. And I'm not talking about taking and sitting down and counting how many people we've got. That's useful. It's good information. But say, hey, you know what? I'm going to check on so-and-so. We hadn't seen them in a couple of weeks. And I can check on them, or I can let the elders know that they've missed these few days here. See if they're sick. See if they need help. This is not about checking up on you to be sure that you have 90% attendance or something of that nature, but trying to be an aid to the overseers. And, you know, you may not like that one. That's fine. I put maintenance on there. Building needs are constant building needs. Changing light bulbs and all those sort of things and keeping things up to date. And as we get into our new building, you'll see the maintenance needs are there too. Even though it's new. Things to keep up with. I don't know. Just ideas of things that deacons could do. That people sometimes look for these things to fall onto the shoulders of overseers. Or fall onto the shoulders of the evangelists. And they all three have responsibilities. It's not that elders don't want to be worried about classes. No. And it's not that Coy doesn't care about the website. Because I do. And we try to keep those things up. It's a matter of being of help and service to the local group to ensure things are going as well as they possibly can. That seems to be the idea of deacons that will serve in some sort of capacity. Those are just ideas of what a deacon could do. Then you see in verse 5 that this work is a selected formal role that these guys are serving in. So it's not just saying, well, yeah, we could find somebody to do it. This guy and that guy pick it up and so forth. But this that we're talking about is not that sort of a thing. It's not the sort of thing where we sit around and say, well, we need somebody to vacuum next week. Who can do it? Who can fill in for me? Not that sort of thing. This is something in a more formal role than that. You see that there in verse 5, that those individuals were selected for that responsibility. So, 1 Timothy chapter 3 is who they are. Acts chapter 6 is what kind of work they do. I want to look at just a couple less. I got just a couple minutes left. And just some lessons that you can draw out of this section here from Acts chapter 6. The first is this, that issues of need arise in the church. That's what happens in Acts chapter 6. So there will be times when there are things that are needed and things that are needed to be handled and issues that come up which need handling. And the question becomes, who's going to handle it? Who's going to take the responsibility to do that? Elders that are doing the job of shepherds may or may not have time to do it. You have to be realistic about those sort of things. Shepherds could do all of the work, that's true. But by doing all of the work, it would detract from their work. They have a specific role for God in the local church. And so we don't want to detract from that. And in this case, in Acts chapter 6, by doing the work, it would detract from the apostles being able to do what was more important. Certainly they could have, but it would have neglected the word of God in order to serve tables. We also see that we need qualified men, just the same as we did with overseers. We need qualified men to serve as deacons. And that includes the willingness of them to serve. And then their work, I think, can be summed up as assisting the elders, like giving them information. I talked to so-and-so, and this is something that they're dealing with. Let the elders know. They're not in everybody's business all the time. A lot of folks and a lot of souls to keep up with. And so this can be an assist to him, to help the elder focus on their work. Therefore, that helps them do their job better. Now, all these things, elders have responsibility, but can that responsibility be delegated, so to speak, that the deacons do some of these things so that they can focus on their work in shepherding the souls of the members of the local church? It's not a matter of elders having some sort of death grip on the color of the carpet, but they still have oversight over it. The deacons assist them with that. And then you see, as we'll talk about next week as well, that the congregation agreed on it in verse 5. And that would be something I could add to this. A good lesson to learn, that the congregation agreed that there was work that needed to be done. So, that's it. Qualifications of deacons, 1 Timothy chapter 3. And the work of deacons in Acts the 6th chapter. Very important role that God put in place for His local church. May we strive to do what He would have us to do.